If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There was a really good basketball player that I used to watch a lot when I was growing up. His name is Michael Jordan. Has anybody heard of Michael Jordan before? Yeah, most of you have. Why has pretty much everyone in here heard of Michael Jordan? Because he's good. The GOAT. Yeah, I mean, pretty much everybody, not just in our country, but pretty much everyone in the world has heard of Michael Jordan. And so that's why when I ask that question, and I say that jokingly, obviously, I mean, everybody's heard of him for the most part. And it's because most people consider him to be, a lot of people at least, consider him to be the greatest basketball player of all time. Now, if you know much about Michael Jordan, if you've read, I've read a couple of books about him, and he's very interesting person to learn about, but if you read about his life off the court, he's not necessarily someone's morality that we want to emulate, but he did have, one thing you cannot deny about Michael Jordan is he had a kind of a whatever it takes philosophy when it came to winning basketball games, and that's really what most people would say what made him so incredibly good. Besides his obviously talent, physical talent that God gifted him with, he had this incredible competitive nature. I recently read a story that I hadn't heard about him before, that back in 1991, when he was on the original Dream Team, the greatest basketball team, in my opinion, that was ever assembled, and I got to watch when I was a young teenager. But Chuck Daly was the coach of that team. He was the coach of the Pistons before that, and Chuck Daly and Michael Jordan played a round of golf. They were traveling together for some exhibition stuff with the Dream Team, and they played a round of golf, and Chuck Daly beat Michael Jordan in a round of golf. And the next morning, Michael Jordan went really early in the morning before the sun came up and started pounding on Chuck Daly's hotel room door. This, remember, this is his coach for the Dream Team. He pounded on his door and would not stop until Daly agreed to play another round of golf. Guess who won the second round? Jordan, of course, won the second round. But, you know, I was thinking about that desire to win. And, you know, we have different levels of competitiveness, and some people are more competitive than others. But, you know, deep down, I think that we all, being created in the image of God, we all have a desire to win, right? And it shows itself in different ways, depending on your personality. But we all want to win. And what we need to realize is we need to focus that desire to win on where it's most important. And so I want to read, and we're going to see that here. You're going to notice the word win several times in just these few verses we're going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. We're just going to read five verses through verse 23, but notice how many times it says the word win as we read this. For although I am free from all people, in other words, Paul's saying, you know, no one outside of God's word, contrary to God's word, can tell me to do something. So I'm free from all people. I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, talking about ceremonial law, by the way, the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant, not the moral law. There's the Old Testament split up into two laws, in a sense, that we have the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, that is reinforced in the New Testament. We have the ceremonial law, like festivals and circumcision and eating rites and things like that, that are ceremonially true for the nation of Israel that do not apply to us today. So he's saying to those, I myself am not under the law to win those under the law. So in other words, I'll do some things to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those who are outside the law, outside that ceremonial law, not Jews but Gentiles, like one who's outside the law, not being outside God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those outside that ceremonial law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, that I may become a partaker in its benefits. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would do all things for the sake of the gospel, that we would consider the cost and do whatever it takes to honor you, to be faithful to your word, to be partakers in the benefits of the gospel, to do the ministry of the gospel that you have called us all to. Please give us the wisdom this morning, the understanding to know and understand your word, to obey your word, to follow your word with all of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So remember, as we've done this series over the past several weeks, we've talked about the choice that we have in the body of Christ. We can fight or we can unite. And we've considered the quandaries that we have to care for one another. Yes, we are our brother's keeper, that we are responsible for one another. We talked about weaker believer syndrome and how we need to grow as believers in Christ. We need to grow in our love for one another, but also we need to grow in an understanding, the knowledge of God's word. And the love of the gospel, that's the answer to the problem of division in the church. So we talked about that last week. We have to love the gospel, love what Christ has done for us. And so today I want us to look at the cost. And when I say the cost, I mean the cost of ensuring unity in the church. And that's focused, as we're going to see this morning, on discipleship. The cost of discipleship, the cost of making sure that the church is united. What's the cost? Well, it's whatever it takes. And so are you willing to do whatever it takes to build up the body of Christ and maintain unity? Are we willing to do this together? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will count and embrace the cost of discipleship. Because remember, what is discipleship? Simply put, it's following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And so I want to be clear, gospel-centered discipleship, gospel-centered unity, it isn't possible without discipleship. It might be for a little bit, but remember, it breaks down if it's not centered on the gospel. And so for there to be gospel-centered unity, we need gospel-centered discipleship. Otherwise, if we're not being disciples who make disciples, everything just eventually is going to fall apart. The unity is going to break down. But what does that require? What is the cost? And will we embrace that cost? Will we embrace the cost of discipleship so that we can see the body of Christ built up in honoring him? Now, to the degree that God's word demands it, will you say and will you believe and will you mean it when you say, whatever the cost, whatever I can do to honor Christ and help others to honor Christ? And so from what we just read, just those few verses we read, I want you to think about three requirements of living on mission. Please realize when we read this, this is not just a message for pastors or for missionaries in a foreign land. Because who is called to live on mission? Every believer in Jesus Christ is called to live on mission, right? We're all called to do this. God's word, as inspired by his Holy Spirit and leading Paul to write this down for us, this applies to all of us. Because disciples live on mission. We live on the mission that God has called us to. And so we say all the time, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. We believe this is the case for every believer. Every member of this church we want to. We don't just say, well, this is Nick's purpose statement as a pastor. No, this is our purpose statement as followers of Jesus, our statement as a church. And so one requirement of living on mission is to sacrifice your freedoms. Have you seen this? Is this a beating drum yet in this series that we've been doing? Because we've seen it over and over again as we've gone through these two chapters. We need to sacrifice or be willing. Now, are you always going to have to sacrifice your freedoms? No. I mean, obviously not. But are you willing to sacrifice? Are you ready to sacrifice your freedoms? We have to be willing and ready. Or if you struggle with that question, are you holding on tightly to your freedoms and you don't even like the idea of even considering giving up some of your freedoms for the sake of the gospel? And if so, that's why verse 19 is for you and for me, for all of us. What did he say? Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. You see, if you've ever done this, if you've ever sacrificed some of your freedoms for the sake of someone hearing and believing the gospel, do you regret it? I mean, obviously not. If you've sacrificed a freedom that you have so that someone could come to know Christ, you don't regret that. You are grateful for that. You are grateful for the result. I mean, I want to just give you a really practical example that maybe you don't even think about, but think about some of our awesome children's ministry volunteers that are serving downstairs. Or if they're in this picture, they're up here this morning, I think. But think about this for a second. Let's just use an example. I know this doesn't ever happen in this church, but let's just imagine that there are some high-maintenance children. And let's just say that a ministry, a children's ministry volunteer, Have you ever heard them say, you know what, I've served my time. I think I'll let someone else do that. The nursery volunteers have the freedom to say that. And people have said that, but let's just realize for a second, they have the freedom. We don't make people go downstairs. We don't say, okay, you, and you, downstairs this morning, you're watching the kids. No, they volunteer. They're sacrificing their freedoms to go downstairs and serve our church by ministering to our kids. Praise God for those who have not said, you know what, I've served my time, someone else do it. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And they've continued to serve faithfully. And because of that, think about this for a second. A single mother can walk into this church building on a Sunday morning, and maybe she has a baby who's high maintenance or a toddler who's high maintenance, and she's able to let the children's ministry team take that child downstairs and minister to that child so that she can sit in this service and not be distracted, not feel like, well, I'm not really sure, I'm not comfortable coming because my child is a distraction, or maybe I'm a little embarrassed, because we've all been there, right? Or the young couple that feels the same way, or maybe a struggling father. Doesn't matter. I mean, put yourself in any one of those situations. Maybe they won't even attend, or maybe they spend the whole service walking around the foyer because they have this child that they don't want to distract others from worship because of their, you know, just being a child, right? Now imagine if that person whose child is downstairs with children's ministry, imagine if that person hears and responds to the gospel. And then imagine the children's ministry volunteer were to come upstairs and learn that. Would you think the child's ministry volunteer would say, oh, you gave your life to Jesus today? Well, I don't really care because I don't want to have to watch your kids anymore. No, nobody's going to say that here, because followers of Jesus who serve Jesus and his church, they're grateful to do that. They're grateful to sacrifice those freedoms for the sake of others hearing and responding to the gospel. And so they're going to be more like, whether that person trusts in Jesus that day or not, they're going to be like, praise God that I get to serve my church and serve this family, serve this mother, serve this father, serve these people by watching and caring for their kids so that they can worship God and so that they can have maybe this 1.5 hour that they don't get the rest of the week to focus on worship or to respond to the gospel. I have never had a children's ministry volunteer tell me that they wish they didn't do that. They wish that they would just let the parents watch the kids during the service, and let's not do, nobody's ever said that. Why? Because people say, just like Paul, although I am a free man and I'm not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To live on mission, you have to be willing to sacrifice your freedoms. Secondly, contextualize without compromise. Think about contextualization for a moment. Maybe you don't use that word very often, but it basically what that's saying is we adjust to the culture that we're trying to reach without compromising the gospel that we are wanting to preach. We want to adjust. We want to adapt. And so just a simple example would be a missionary learning a local language. They're not changing what they believe or teach by learning a different language. They're just changing the way they say it. They're saying it in a language that people can understand. So that's contextualizing without compromise. I don't go to Turkey and say, I don't care if you don't learning or you don't know English, I'm only talking to you in English. That's not contextualization. I have to speak in Turkish or they don't understand me, or they don't understand me as well. Or how about people, just think about in our church here, maybe there's some folks here, I'm not sure if this is the case, but there might be some people in here that are a little more old-fashioned, right? Now, I don't know, but possibly, right? There's a possibility. But let's just say if you're a little more old-fashioned, what do? How about if you're old-fashioned and you're on social media? Why are you on social media? Well, maybe to stay in touch with family, but maybe you're on social media because it gives you a platform to love and share the gospel with people that otherwise they won't ever return phone calls or texts, but they're on social media all the time. And so you use social media, why? As a way to contextualize and bring the gospel to people. Or maybe you dress more casual than you typically do. Why? Because that tends to be the culture right now. It's more casual. And so we see people dressing more casually to make others feel more comfortable. Or maybe we might even sing newer songs. They're not in the hymnal. We're singing some that are in the hymnal and some that are not. Why? Is it because everybody loves those? No, it's because maybe we can reach some newer people, people that will be related to those songs better than these songs. And so that's why you see a variety here, because we want everyone to feel like they have something that they can relate to. And that, we're not changing the message. The message is the same. We're simply changing the way we communicate the message. That's contextualization. And so Paul said in verse 20 to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. So when we go to, if we were to go downtown St. Louis and have an outreach event outside of a Jewish synagogue, we're not going to do a ham sandwich giveaway. That's not going to be very effective to reach the Jews. Now, is there anything wrong with eating ham? No, I love ham. But when I spend time with a Muslim, I don't eat pork. I don't get a bacon double cheeseburger when I'm hanging out with a Muslim. Because, why? Because that's going to is there anything wrong with eating bacon? No, bacon's delicious. I love bacon, but when I lived in Turkey, I didn't eat bacon with my Muslim friends, and I don't do it in America either. Why? Because that offends them. Now, that's an unnecessary stumbling block that I don't need to put in front of them. And so Paul says to the Jews, I became like a Jew. I'm not going to eat pork in front of the Jews. In order to win the Jews, to those under the law, like one under that ceremonial law. Not the law of God, not the moral law. I'm not compromising my message. I'm changing my method. Though I myself am not under that ceremonial law, Paul said, I do it to win those under the law. It's kind of like when Paul circumcised Timothy. Was that required and necessary for Paul to circumcise Timothy? No. Was it easy? No. That would not have been easy for either side. Was it beneficial? Yes, it was beneficial. Why? In order to minister to the Jews. That's why Paul did it. Verse 21, to those who are without that law. So again, he's talking about the certain, not, he's not saying people that completely disregard the law of God. He's saying to those who are without that ceremonial law, in other words, non-Jews, he said, like one without the law, not being without God's law, with underneath Christ's law. And so I still obey the law of God. The moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, what God teaches, I still obey the moral law of God within Christ's law to win those without that ceremonial law. And so, hey, I'll eat pork with these guys, but I'm not going to eat pork with these guys, right? And so recognize here, this is not talking about compromising the truth. It's talking about contextualizing to reach people. That's what he's talking about. It's being in the world while not being of the world. It's not talking about, people will use verses like this and say, well, this is why I skip, I don't go to Sunday morning worship services because I'm trying to reach the lost who also don't go to Sunday morning. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's not compromising what God's word clearly commands us and calls us to do. It'd be more like saying, you know what, I'm going to go to the ball game on Friday night and I'm going to minister to those people to help them to understand how great it is to be involved with the church on Sunday morning. Right? It's contextualizing without compromise. It's like we saw in the beginning of this chapter. Paul had a right, like we talked about last week, he had a right to accept a wage for being a pastor and a missionary. And the Jewish people would have understood that because of how that's taught throughout the Old Testament. They would have understood that, but he was in a Greek city, Corinth. And he knew that because of all the swindlers who were coming in, all these philosophers coming in and swindling people out of their money, he knew that he was going to give up that right. He was going to contextualize without compromising the message. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. This is talking about, like we saw in chapter 8, about helping the weak in faith by growing in love for them. Right? It's growing in love as you help them and you wait patiently for them to grow in knowledge and understanding and faith. And so it's not eating the meat. Why? Even though you know you can eat the meat, there's nothing wrong with eating the meat, but it's not eating the meat because the weaker brother you're hanging out with maybe thinks that we shouldn't eat the meat. And so will you say like Paul, I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. This is that whatever it takes mentality. Why? To win the lost. Right? That's the point, to win the lost, to be a disciple who makes disciples. And so are you contextualizing? Are you adapting your preferences but without compromising the truth of the gospel? How can you do that? I mean, think about it. There's so many ways we could go with this. I want you to think about a modern-day example right here in our culture, the mask. Oh, the mask. Now think about the mask for a moment, right? The mask. Sometimes I wear a mask. Sometimes I don't wear a mask. Now, when I'm visiting the elderly, or I'm visiting people that are maybe more cautious, people that are immune compromised, I wear a mask. Do I wear a mask when I visit them because I'm comfortable and I enjoy wearing a mask? No. I don't wear it because I enjoy it. I wear it because I know it makes them more comfortable. And if health experts are right, and I'm not a health expert, so I'll listen to health experts. If health experts are right and they say, you know what, that could help that person that you're visiting with, keep them possibly from getting sick if I wear a mask, then hey, maybe I'm even helping someone's health by wearing a mask. Now, when I drink coffee on Wednesday mornings at Burger King, and Fred knows what I'm talking about, I don't wear a mask. Why don't I wear a mask when I drink coffee with farmers on Wednesday morning? Because no one else does. And I have a feeling that if I wore a mask, they might be like, Nick, you don't need to come anymore. Yeah, you can just go ahead and stay home if you want. Oh, they'd be nice about it. I'm being facetious, obviously. But it's a different context, right? The point is, we have the freedom, in most cases, especially now with things changing, we have the freedom, in most cases, to wear a mask or to not wear a mask. And so will you contextualize for the sake of ministry? You can wear a mask without compromising the truth when you speak and live the truth. Right? You can do that while wearing a mask. You can also do that without wearing a mask. You can not wear a mask and still not compromise the truth when you preach the truth and you live the truth. You see, contextualization determines when to wear a mask or when not to wear a mask. And that can change because the context changes, the culture changes, the needs change. But the thing that never changes is the truth of the gospel. That doesn't change. And so to live on mission, you have to be willing to sacrifice your freedoms. You have to be willing and ready to contextualize without compromise. And then thirdly, and this is really the foundation of it all, this is what Paul gets to in verse 23, prioritize the gospel. That's the priority. Or in other words, prioritize the message, not the method, prioritize the message. Verse 23, now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may become a partner in its benefits. Prioritize the message of the gospel. And what did Paul say throughout 1 Corinthians? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That doesn't change. The gospel, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. That's the gospel. I want you to imagine for a moment, what if there was one thing you could do to guarantee success and fulfillment where you just thought, you know what, my life is everything I've ever wanted it to be. Just if there was one thing, you know, what if there was one pill you could take, or there was one drink you could drink, or there was one degree you could earn at college, or there was one job you could work, and if you just did that one thing, man, your life would be everything. You remember the old Toyota commercials? I'm dating myself here a little bit. Remember those old Toyota commercials? I love what you do for me, Toyota. And it looked like if you got a Toyota, your life was great, right? According to the commercial, if I just had a Toyota, my life would be everything. That's why I drive a Camry. And my life is not everything it needs to be because of my Camry. In fact, I can't wait till I'm not driving that Camry anymore. But the reality is, we know the truth is that it doesn't matter. There's not one thing apart from Christ that we can do or that we can get or the job we can work or the thing we can. No, it's always going to disappoint us. Even the greatest of things will let us down. Apart from Christ, nothing satisfies, nothing fulfills. But think about the fact that there is one message, the gospel message, one message, just one message that saves people from their sins. Trusting the gospel, it's the one thing that makes us right with God. Jesus Christ alone gives eternal life. And that's why we have to prioritize the gospel, because think about what Paul's saying here. Why do I do all this? Because it's easy? No. Do I do all this because it makes me comfortable? No. Do I do all this because I'm safe when I do it? No. Do I do all this because it makes everyone happy? No. I do all of this for the gospel. The gospel has to be the priority. It's the only message that saves people from their sins now and saves them for all of eternity. How can we not prioritize the gospel then? We must, and we will, if we're walking with Christ. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will count and embrace the cost of discipleship. To follow Jesus is costly. You might not think about that because we live in a country where we have a lot of religious freedom. Following Jesus hasn't cost me much in this country. But you talk to Christians in North Africa and the Middle East, you talk to Christians in Central Asia, you talk to Christians in East Asia, and you will realize the cost of following Christ. When we do for baptisms next week, there are Christians that they know when they say, yes, I want to be baptized, they are signing their death sentence. They are saying, you know what? I'm telling the world that I follow Jesus, and I know that my life could be over next week because of this commitment, but it's worth it. The cost is worth it. You either follow Jesus or you don't, and that's why people that have truly trusted in Christ in places where it's dangerous, they're willing to be baptized and tell the world, I now follow Jesus. Because the cost is worth it. Because you either follow Jesus or you don't follow Jesus. And yet so often, even in America, we think, I'll just go down here, down the middle. There is no middle. You either follow Jesus or you don't follow Jesus. You see, we say this all the time because we want to be clear, because this is the most important thing that we have to believe and understand, that God's plan for us is a perfect plan. His design, God didn't mess up. And so God has a perfect plan for you, and it's to be in a right relationship with him. But what happens when we sin against God's word, when we go against God's plan? That's called sin. It's rebellion against the word of God. And what does that lead to? It leads to brokenness. Brokenness, see, if you think about this whatever it takes mentality, you see, brokenness causes us to do whatever it takes for other things. I'll do whatever it takes for my kid to be great at this. I'll do whatever it takes to get this promotion. I'll do whatever it takes to be happy in this area of my life. And brokenness says that I'll do whatever it takes in all these different areas that are contrary to what God has in store for me. I'll do whatever it takes, but not for God. And so brokenness, ultimately, the most devastating of all, is the broken relationship that we have with God because of sin. That means we deserve, every one of us without exception, deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from God because our relationship, because of sin, with a perfect, holy, righteous God is broken. And the only thing that can fix that brokenness is that gospel that we need to prioritize. The gospel. The fact that Jesus died for my sins and your sins. Jesus took our place on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve. He did it for us. He died for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death for all of eternity so that if you simply turn away from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it repentance and faith, repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus, not trusting myself, not trusting anything I do, but trusting in what Jesus did on my behalf in my place. If I trust in Jesus, then that brokenness is fixed. I'm not perfect. Please understand when I say that brokenness is fixed. We're still broken as human beings, but when God looks at us, he doesn't see the brokenness anymore. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's as if we weren't broken. It's as if we weren't sinners. It's as if we were perfectly right with God, because that righteousness of Christ, that sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, his defeat of sin and death, it covers us when we put our faith in Jesus. And that's why there's nothing we can do. It's absolute trust in what Jesus has already done. That's what fixes the brokenness. And the good news of the gospel is that not only are we saved for all of eternity when we trust in Jesus Christ, but we're made different now. We begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan that God has for us. That's when we begin to prioritize the gospel. Right? That's when we say, you know, whatever it takes, I want to live my life for Jesus. And if you're here this morning and that's not your mindset, then maybe you need to ask yourself, have I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ? Have I truly turned away from my sins and trusted in what Jesus did for me, or am I just going through the motions? Because one of the things that scares me more than anything else is that there could be people in here who have been a member of this church longer than I have been alive. And maybe they've been going through the motions the entire time. I don't know, because we can't know each other's hearts. But that scares me to death, that you could be deceiving yourself, just as I did for 20 years of my life, thinking I was a Christian all through my teenage years until I was in college. No idea that I was on my way to hell. No idea at all. Because I was lying to myself. I believed the right things, but I hadn't surrendered my life to Jesus. And so that brokenness was still there. It hadn't been covered yet. It hadn't been taken away. Jesus alone takes that brokenness away. I thought that it was my goodness. I thought I was a good person. I was in church. I was baptized. I was in the youth group. I did all of these things. And so if somebody said, Nick, how do you know you're a Christian? Because I'm a good person and I go to church. That doesn't make us a Christian. Jesus makes us a Christian. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation makes us a Christian when we turn to him for salvation. Only then do we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan that God has for us. Otherwise, we're always prone to go back this way. I want the brokenness. I want to do it my way. I'll do whatever it takes, God, to be the best basketball player. I'll do whatever it takes, God, to be the best whatever or get the best whatever. I'll do whatever it takes. Because our hearts are broken until Jesus has a hold of our hearts. And that requires repentance and faith. And so, in a moment when we pray, I want to challenge you to make that decision if you haven't done that yet. Make that decision to give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, I've trusted my life to Jesus, but I'm compromising sometimes on the gospel. I'm not doing whatever it takes to help win others to Jesus. And I know that if I'm a disciple, that I want others to be disciples. And so what's the next step you need to make today to respond to God's word in truth and in faithfulness? You know, think about who's your one, and are you trying your best to win your one, to love your one, to serve your one, to contextualize to your one without compromising the message of the gospel? Are you doing all things because of the gospel that I may become a partner in its benefits? Father God, that's our prayer today. Please help us to do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel, knowing that we are nothing apart from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. And so we pray that you would help us, that you would burden our hearts right now, that we wouldn't be content to leave this room this morning until our hearts are right with you, until we've turned away from sin, until we've trusted you to save us. And for those who have made that decision, Father, that we would trust you to change us every day, that we know that we need to continue to grow closer to you. We know we can do better at being disciples who make disciples. We know that we have people around us who maybe aren't walking with Jesus, and we need to love them and serve them and minister to them and pray for them and bring the gospel to them. So give us the desire to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.